It's your presence that we find our peace. It's in your presence we find our hope. And it's in your presence we find our full being, Lord, because in you, that's who we are. You're the air that we breathe. You're all that we need. And Father, so many times the things of this world stand and they rise up against us and the enemy pushes against us and we find ourselves in this place of anxiety, this place of fear, this place of hurt, this place of pain and suffering. But in the name of Jesus, we can come and we can be in your presence in the midst of whatever's going on around us, Lord. And that's where we long to be. That's where we long to be, Lord, because we know that we have an eternity with you. But Lord, we need you now. We need you this moment, this hour, this day, this particularly right now, Lord. And we're going to be praying specifically in this service today, Lord, for all of those who are under attack right now. And Lord, we know that the enemy is pushing against this church. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are doing a work. You are preparing this church for something. You are building this foundation of this body, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you're going to build that to be what you want it to be, and the enemy is trying to push against this body right now. And in the name of Jesus, may the Lord rebuke Satan and his forces over this church. May the Lord rebuke you and may the Lord have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way over the lives and over the hearts, over the bodies, over the individuals, the emotions, the feelings, everything, Lord. We commit them and submit them right now into the hands of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that you are greater than the enemy. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, not height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers that be. Nothing can separate us from your power, Lord, from your strength, from your hand. And so right now, Lord, I speak peace over this congregation and this body of Christ that you're building. I speak joy. I speak healing in the name of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that you would right now just rain down the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Rain down the healing rain. Rain down the emotional healing, the physical healing. The fears, the doubts, the anxieties, in the name of Jesus, we cast them away and we receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit at this very moment, at this very day. We love you, Lord. We submit to you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Spirit that is with us. We thank you for your healing. We thank you. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. Even if our bodies don't feel it at this moment, even if our minds don't feel it at this moment, we believe in the power of your healing. We believe in the power of your hand upon our lives. We believe in the power that you've pushed the enemy back. And we stand in that by faith. We stand. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. I want everybody just to say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And Father, in the name of Jesus, receive our hearts this morning as we worship. Receive our heart of praise and thanksgiving. We choose to believe. We choose to walk. And we love you, Lord. We thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. When we finish up the service today, we're going to actually have a prayer time down front. And I want to go ahead and prepare each one of you to prepare yourself for what God's going to do. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I said this in the prayer, that the enemies come against this church. We've got several in the church that are facing some major physical situations. And I'll go ahead and share it with you and be praying. But Marie's kidneys are in failure right now. They were. And failure. We're believing for complete and total healing for Marie. And we're going to pray for her. We're going to anoint her with oil this morning at the end of this service. And Pamela Squires, she broke her knee this week. And God is doing a healing in that knee, even now as we speak. We have individuals who've cut their hands, and they've suffered through that. They need these hands desperately, Yvonne, and God even brought her through that. We didn't know for sure we were going to have a bulletin this morning, but God gave us a bulletin because He's already started the healing. There's many others who are going through some very, very deep emotional battles. The Lord has been really intervening for them, and I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has touched the hearts of these people, and He's bringing healing to them and wholeness to them and a confidence to them that He is with them in the midst of this time. And there's others who are dealing with other situations, finances. Some of them I'm not totally sure about and complete fullness of what's going on, but God knows. And God's got it, and God's going to fix it, and God's going to deal with it. And He already is. He's doing it as we speak. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy wants this church to be subdued. He wants this church to be held back. He wants this church to be in a place where we're doubting and we're crawling, we're walking in fear. But in the name of Jesus, we're not that church. Amen. You're not that church. Amen. We're a church of believing Christians, believing what the Scriptures say, believing in the One who saved us. If He's great enough, if He's great enough to take our sin upon Himself, to be tortured and killed the way He was for us, and then to conquer that grave and rise again on our behalf for our eternal salvation, for our eternal hope, if He's big enough for that, He's big enough for everything we face. And we're going to walk in that. We're going to walk in agreement with marriages today. We're going to walk in agreement with finances. We're going to walk in agreement with healing. We're going to walk in agreement with everything God's doing, because He's more powerful than anything we can imagine that comes against us, no matter what it is. Greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. And that, I know that Scripture's quoted a lot, but I'm going to tell you, till we really wrap it around and we take it from here and we put it here, that's when the effect is going to take. That's when we're going to know, and that's when we're going to walk in that knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got a wonderful message today, and I'm glad you're here, because it's going to be a powerful message. It's going to address a lot of these very things. If you have your bulletin, if you'll open those and stand with me as we read our Scripture reading. We have that on the screen. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, you can follow along behind us. But today we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Let's begin. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen and amen. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be continuing our study in 2 Corinthians this morning, and it's been a wonderful study. You know, the interesting thing that I really see about the letters that he's written, that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, they were a church that were planted and founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they struggled within themselves. There was a lot of carnality. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of sin that had crept into the church. There was a lot of things that were going on. But God's love never changed for that church, just as He never changes for us today. And as we went through chapters 8 and chapter 9, we saw how Paul was encouraging the church. Continued to encourage them to follow the examples of the churches in Macedonia, who in spite of their circumstances, they gave all. In spite of their own circumstances of poverty, these churches were impoverished. They had a lot of things coming against them. They were under a lot of struggles and a lot of strife. But they dug deep, and they willingly gave to help the others in need. They willingly gave in spite of their own lack. Now, one of the most important things Paul said about them is they first gave themselves to the Lord. So important. There's an order. God has an order. And while He calls for good works, while He calls us to take things, while He calls us to do great works and to give and all of these things, it's really ineffective if you haven't first given yourself to the Lord. Because if you don't give yourself to the Lord first, it turns more about us doing what we need to do, what we think we're supposed to do. It's all about us. And next thing you know, you get into this work mentality. If the more I do, the better I feel about myself. And God, maybe will accept me better. I can keep doing this and keep doing that. And that's backwards. It's backwards. You have to give yourself to the Lord first. Then in that relationship, these things flow through you by the Spirit of God. And it's not you doing it, it's the Spirit doing it through you. And this is a perfect example of the two greatest commandments in effect, loving God and loving others. And when you understand this, that we have the joy of the Lord in the midst of our most difficult circumstances. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His Word. And it's through trials that our faith is tested. And through this testing period, patience is produced. We talked about that last week, that patience isn't just something that you get. It's something that is produced in you. And it's produced in you through all of the trials and tribulations that we go through. And this patience, when it's perfected, it brings the joy and the peace that are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is maturity. This is growing in Christ. This is being a mature Christian. And growing in a relationship with the Lord. And it's here that we can know the Lord. It's here that we can actually have that relationship and not just know about Him, but that we actually know the Lord. And we also saw Paul encouraging the church to follow through on a commitment that they made a year earlier. The Scriptures tell us that if we make a vow, we make a commitment, we need to be hastily and faithfully, we need to follow through on that commitment. Be prepared to do what you say you're going to do. Otherwise, don't say it. And that's why we have to be prayerful when we seek the Lord regarding all the aspects of your life, regarding ministry, regarding giving, regarding any aspect of who you are. We need to seek the Lord on that so that He directs our steps and He guides us. Then we're able to follow through on that because it's Him that's told us to do it to begin with. And once He speaks it forth, it will not return void. And it will come back and it will follow through. And He will give us the ability to follow through. It'll protect us from statements or rash statements or things that we may regret later. So this week, we continue our study in chapter 10. And our title this week is to obey the Spirit is to deny the flesh. Father, we ask that You will open our ears this morning. Let us hear very specifically in each one of our hearts this morning how this word will apply and how it can bring a complete and total change in who we are in the midst of our circumstances. And I thank You for Your word and praise Your name for it, Lord. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with you, that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, all through our study here in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, what we're seeing is we're seeing Paul having to address over and over these individuals who have come into the church. They've kind of wandered in. They've kind of positioned themselves. They've made themselves something by themselves. They're kind of building themselves up, and they're speaking against Paul and the other apostles. And basically what they're starting to do is they're trying to tear down the confidence that the Corinthians have in Paul and some of the other apostles. They're whining against them. They say little things. They make these comments. And right now what's happening is they're basically saying that, well, Paul, I mean, he's just really a wimpy kind of a guy anyway. Yeah, he's real bold in his letters. But he's never that way when you're in person. He doesn't even speak well. Who is this? You know, I mean, come on. Look at us. We are eloquent in our speech. We know how to pronounce big words. And we use them. And the people look at him half the time and say, yeah, but we don't understand them. But that's the reason that people use big words sometimes, not always. They use big words because they know if people understood them, they really wouldn't like what they had to say. So they keep people in bondage that way. Well, that was what was happening. They were working into the church and they were trying to keep the people in bondage to them, not to the Lord, not to the Word, and also putting down Paul. So he was addressing these men And he will do that in this chapter as we go further. But they've been stirring up trouble in the church. And Paul, he always walks in humility. He always walks in humility. And he acknowledges that while his letters are bold, he in person is gentler toward the people. That's his heart. He don't want to come in with the sword. He don't want to come in with the whip. He doesn't want to come in beating them all up all the time. He wants to come in with the Spirit of God to do what needs to be done at the moment. Now, his letters were bold. His letters were important. Why were they so bold? Because they were addressing problems in the church that these so-called super apostles or self-appointed apostles weren't dealing with. It's easy to proclaim yourself as being one in control, one in power, one in authority. But when there's chaos all around, where's the proof in the pudding? They're just self-imposed people that are trying to say one thing, but they're not doing what needs to be done. Paul, on the other hand, he wrote these letters. And he wrote them, and some of them were hard, but they were for rebuke, they were for correction, they were for reproof, to encourage and cause change, true change, repentance in the church. And that's what Paul's heart was. But he says here plainly that he doesn't want to be as bold with them as he plans to be to these other people that are stirring up trouble. He said, oh, they're going to see boldness because we're going to speak truth. And truth always trumps a lie. Always. And evidently, they've been building themselves up and accusing Paul of walking in the flesh. And usually, and I've seen this very, very many times in the church, and probably you have too, that the one, the accuser, who's bringing all the accusations against somebody, are usually struggling with that very thing themselves. If not that, something along that same line. And they're usually the ones that are guilty of what they accuse others with. We see that in politics all day, every day. Somebody will say something, they'll blow this whole thing out and say, somebody, this person believes this and this person does that. And you look at that person and say, how can that even come out of their mouth? Look at themselves. They're doing these things that they're accusing others of. And that's what happens in the world. That's what happens in worldly wisdom. And that's also what happens in the church when people begin to get self-absorbed and they begin to making it all about me and all about what God is using me for and all of these things. Then it becomes to a point to where that's not enough. They have to start tearing others down. That's not biblical, and it's completely wrong. In John chapter 8, the men brought the woman to Jesus and was caught in the very act of adultery. And that's the way it was worded. She was caught in the very act. Okay, well, if she's caught in the very act, there had to have been a man present. Where was he? He didn't come with them. Or if he did, maybe he was one of the accusers. Maybe it was a setup, which I believe it was. They failed to produce this man, which probably was one of them. Now, Jesus spoke one thing to them as he was writing on the ground with his finger. He stood up and he said in John chapter 8, 7 through 9, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. The accusers were accusing themselves by the word of God. Because he knew, Jesus knew, they had none among them that didn't have sin. So no doubt here in the church, those bringing the false accusations against Paul were the ones struggling with the flesh. And we're going to see this a little further in our study. Verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's the Word of God as a whole, all Scripture. And if we're in Christ, we can go to the Word and we can grab a hold of everything that God has for us, and we're growing in that. We're being reproved in that. It's inspirational. And I know all of you as believers know this is true. And sometimes we come to certain passages in the Word and they just jump off the page. They're like a gold nugget that jump off the page. They give us something so dynamic and so inspirational that it's worth writing down and keeping on hand at all times. And I believe this morning that these passages right here in verses 4 through 6 are those verses in particular. A group of verses. There are many, but these are in particular are one of those times. And I want to break these few verses down and I want to examine them very closely. Starting with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We as believers tend to forget this truth more than not. The battles we face, the war that we're in, is not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so, though we're walking in the flesh, meaning in this tent, we're living beings with a fleshly heartbeat. We have all the things that come along with that. We're decaying. The moment we're born, we're going toward death. So, in the flesh, yes, we're here, but we're not warring according to the flesh. Our battle can't be won with the mind and with the physical capacities and mental capacities to war. It can't be won that way. There are many out there that say, well, if you can think it, you can achieve it. If you can think it, that's it, you know. I think, therefore I am. Well, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. You think because God gave you a brain and you're not using it. You're not just there because you think you're there. You're there because God allowed you to take your first breath. That's stupid. I hate that phrase. I really do. But we know that as Christians, that the war and the battle and everything that we're facing, the physical, the emotional, the financial, relationships, it's all a spiritual war. So let me make that clear. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So if you have marital issues, it's not your husband, it's not your spouse that you're wrestling with. It's the enemy trying to bring damage into your home. If it's physical, it's not just a sickness that you're dealing with. You're dealing with a spiritual battle, and we come to the Lord in the Spirit, and we ask and we seek and we ask it by the Word of God for that healing. Because God has the power for all of those things. And we can't fight a spiritual war with our minds or our wits. We have to use spiritual weapons. And that's why Ephesians goes on to tell us to put on the full armor of God. It's not the full armor of man. And as a visual in that, we can look at David and Goliath. Because the armor of man, Saul tried to clothe David in his armor. And he was clumsy. He was clanking. He couldn't move in it. And what did he say? He said, I'm not familiar with these. He went and got his slingshot and he got a stone because that's what the Lord directed him to do. And he fought that battle because he told Goliath, today the battle is the Lord's and he will deliver you into my hand. And that's the mental place that we need to come. And then when we get there, we need to bury it into our hearts. This battle that you're facing today is not yours. It's the Lord's because you belong to Him. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. So we stand in that armor and we put that armor on. And every piece of this armor is spiritual. And we're going to look at this beginning with Ephesians 6, verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. This truth is Jesus Himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the truth. So we clothe ourselves in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We submit ourselves to Jesus. We command our thoughts to be submitted to Jesus. Taking every thought captive. We're going to get to that again in just a moment. But it's a spiritual aspect of what's going on. And having then put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness is taking His righteousness as our own. We are as filthy rags with our own righteousness. And we have to come to acknowledging that. I think one of the most important things is we always have to remember where we came from. We don't stay in that place. We don't walk in the past and carry guilt and shame and all that stuff. But we can remember where we were when we first heard the gospel, when we first received it into our hearts, when we first believed in truth, and knowing that our righteousness, even after that fact, if we choose to walk in ourselves and in the flesh, is as filthy rags. It's Jesus. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. When God the Father looks at us, He sees Jesus' righteousness over us because of the blood of Jesus that was shed to cover and put our sins away as far as the east is from the west. So it's His righteousness. That's the breastplate. He's our breastplate. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace is the only true gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses this. He will address this in our next chapter when we get into that. When he says, if anyone comes and teaches you another gospel, he talks about that in Galatians too. He talks about, why are you listening to another gospel that wasn't the gospel that was taught to you from the beginning? Why are you drifting back into bondage? Why are you submitting to something else? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning that you're walking forward in the gospel. You're not being sidetracked. You're not allowing the world. You're not allowing other teachings. You're not allowing any other spiritualism or religion or whatever to affect who you are in Christ, because we have the gospel of peace. And it's amazing to me that Islam has been considered the religion of peace. That's what they call it. And it amazes me because the only gospel of peace is Jesus Christ. Nobody in Islam, Muhammad, he didn't die for the people. He died, period. And he stayed dead, period. Jesus, though, he died for the people and rose again and conquered death for the people. That's the gospel of peace. And it's the only true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, above taking all, or above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This faith is in Jesus Christ. You seeing the theme here? This faith is in Jesus Christ. He shields us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one, which include accusations. When you're walking and you're seeking the Lord and you're desiring Him, the enemy will come and throw false accusations. Oh, who are you to think you're actually saved? Or, oh, come on, you know what you did. You know what you struggle with. You know what sin lurks at your door. You know what's always on the back of your mind. You know all this stuff. And that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to come in and he tries to throw those fiery darts of guilt and anguish upon us. But that's not all he does. He throws fiery darts of sickness. He throws fiery darts of emotional anger and causing us to really stir up in our weaknesses in our flesh. These fiery darts are really nothing more than those little things with rubber tips on them in Christ. But it's only that when we have our faith in Jesus Christ that shields us. And we have to remind ourselves of this moment by moment, day by day. See, this is the thing about it. We have a testimony. Each one of us has a testimony of where we come from. We've seen God work in our lives, delivering us from this, from this. We've seen God heal us over here. We've seen God move over here. And yet, when we find ourselves under attack again, the first thing that happens is the mind tells us, oh, it's me. Look at what's happening to me. Why is this happening? Instead of stopping for a moment, said, hold on. Look at where we've come from. Look at the history of how God has moved and He's worked and He's done a positive and a powerful work in our lives. Look what the Word of God says about who we are in Christ. Look at this whole armor of God that we're supposed to be wearing. We're protected. We're protected. So I'm not all that worried about these darts. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ that shields me. And if He allows these things in our lives for a purpose, that purpose is going to be that we draw closer to Him more than anything else. And then when He delivers us and He brings us through, we've got one more huge trophy that we have in our testimony that we can say, God did this. God is doing that now. He's guarding you. He's putting His shield upon you by faith. If you will take that and receive that and walk in this armor, He will protect you and He will take you where you need to go. We go on to the helmet of salvation. And this helmet of salvation guards our minds. It keeps our minds focused on Him. And it keeps us from wandering from the truth of the gospel. Have you ever met those who come, they accept the Lord, they walk in the Lord, and maybe 6 months, a year, or maybe you lose track and you come back in 5 years and you're talking to them and they're into all this weird stuff, or maybe they got this other weird thing they've added on or whatever, you know, somewhere along the line. You say, what happened? Because they weren't walking with the helmet of salvation, the truth of the salvation that's only through Jesus Christ, that they don't need anything else. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so we have to walk in that too, and understanding that the simplicity of the gospel, it's simple. It doesn't take a huge rocket scientist, and most of the time rocket scientists don't get it because they're looking for something else. They're saying, that's just too simple. It is simple. It's love for people. It's love from the Father to the people that through Jesus Christ He gave His Son, the gospel. It's that simple. Receive it, believe it, walk in it, put it upon yourself, and wear out this armor of God. And you will walk out in peace, and you will walk out in hope. You will walk out in joy. You will walk through these circumstances, and you will be guarded. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the most powerful weapon that we have. Along with the Holy Spirit, obviously. The Holy Spirit actually is what brings this sword to life. But the Word of God is the most powerful weapon we have. Jesus showed us that Himself when He was tempted in the desert by the enemy. See, what the enemy will do is he will come in and he knows Scripture. He deceived Eve by knowing enough Scripture to twist it for her to where she didn't really know what she thought she knew, or she didn't believe what she knew to be true, and she kind of got deceived. But we as believers need the Word of God consistently, daily, feeding upon it, understanding, seeking wisdom in it, applying it in our lives. It's the most powerful weapon that we have. And everything that the devil brought out of context, because he took everything with a twist to try to throw it at Jesus. Everything he did and everything he threw at him, Jesus met him with the full counsel of truth in God's Word and told him, no, that's not what that means. Because I'm not going to cast myself down. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. He threw Scripture right back at him on every turn. And so when we see that, we have that same weapon in our arsenal. But unfortunately, that sometimes is the last resort. That in prayer. It's like too many times, well, we've seen every doctor, we've seen every specialist, we've seen everything there is to do, and I guess now I just need to pray. I think we get that backwards. We need to be on our knees. We need to be clothed in the armor of God. We need to be seeking. We need to be asking. And yes, go to the doctors. I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I don't believe that doctors are evil. I believe that doctors can be used by God and does so daily on a regular basis. And that also applies to medications. Now, I know that there are many people who might have a different view regarding taking medications for different things. And I believe that the medications a lot of times can be dangerous. We have to pray about those as well. But at the same time, I believe that if God allows people to take a medicine for a headache, He can allow them to take medicine for something a whole lot worse than a headache. And I believe this crosses both into mental and physical. Because truly, to have a mental problem in some cases requires medication. Now again, that's an argument. I'm not going to argue with you over that. I believe that to be true because I've seen the benefit. I also believe it's abused. And I believe so many times that there are people that they're just going to take a pill because that's what they think they're supposed to do. There's a balance in this, and the balance is putting on the armor of God first. If you put on the armor of God first, if you're seeking Him for all He is, if you're desiring Him more than anything else, and you're asking and you're seeking and you're walking in faith and you have all of this armor on, and you're taking this sword of the Spirit, and you're using it according to the Spirit of God, leading you and directing you through the Word of God, then if it comes down to where you need to take a medication for whatever it is, then take it. But know that God said it's okay. That may be what you need at that moment. But there's a balance in that, and we need to walk out first. Again, seek the Lord for all that He is. Desire Him for more than anything else, and allow Him to direct your paths in this. But we need the full counsel of God's Word. We need the Old Testament. We need the New Testament. We need the Word of God to be alive in us so we are prepared to draw that sword against the enemy. Now, this is another thing I want to throw in here that you have to be careful about. Is that you're not fighting the fleshly battle. Remember that. So you don't want to use the spiritual Word of God to cut somebody down. That's not the purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God is to build people up. Now, it is to cut sin. It's to reveal sin. It's to expose sin. It's to bring that. But it's not meant for us to go out, because the first thing that happens when we wind up in a relationship problem, or where there's a friend, where there's a husband or wife, where there's a coworker, and they come out with something that's in the flesh, the first thing we want to do is just cut them down to the core. And a lot of times we do it using Scripture. I know people that know more Scripture probably than I do by heart that do not know the Lord. And they use it. They'll quote you all day long. You say something about your belief, and they'll look all proud because they know the Scripture. Where's the fruit? I don't see relationship here. I just see memorization tool. And we need to make sure that it's not just memorizing words and using them against people. It's a spiritual battle. We need to keep that in mind. And then 18 in Ephesians chapter 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to remain steadfast in prayer. Praying for not only yourself. I mean, you are praying, and it's okay to pray for yourself. Say, Lord, today I want to give you all praise and glory and honor, and I want to walk in you, and I want you to protect my steps, guard my steps, keep me in a relationship with you. This I desire more than anything. And it's okay to pray these things. That's not a selfish prayer, even though it may appear to be. It is selfish in one sense. We want to be protected. We want to be in the presence of God. We want to be with Him. We want all that He has for us. But that's not the selfish prayer that some people pray. Oh, Lord, I sure could use a new car, and I'm going to walk in faith that You're going to give me that new car. And oh, Lord, you know, if you need a new car, God's going to give you a new car. But we don't need to focus on those type of needs on ourselves. We need to be focusing on our relationship with the Lord when we're seeking Him. And in that relationship, we're praying. But then we begin to pray for others. We begin to pray for others. We take our eyes off of ourselves, and we're praying that others would be walking in the power of His might, that others would be walking in the armor of God. And God will bring people to your mind, and you'll begin to pray for them. You'll find out that there's situations going around us. And like I said, this week, I've had no less than 5 or 6 conversations with serious issues going on between physical, emotional, just painful things. And we need to be praying for one another. That's part of the armor of God. A lot of times we kind of stop after we take up the sword of the Spirit, but then we need to say here, it continues, we need to be steadfast in prayer. Steadfast in prayer. And continue walking those out. Now, all of these verses here in Ephesians that we just looked at basically tell us and show us exactly what Romans 13 verse 14 says and means. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. That's what the armor of God is. It's putting on Jesus Christ. It's taking on upon ourselves the fullness of who He is so that we have no provision for ourselves. And by doing that, really what you're doing is you're taking this vessel, this fleshly vessel, this fleshly mind, and you look at it as a jar and you take it and you turn it upside down and you pour every bit of yourself out of it. And then you put it back and right before the Lord said, Lord, now fill this vessel with the fullness of You. I want Jesus Christ upon me, in me, flowing out of me, flowing around me. I want to be submerged. I want to be baptized in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be baptized in the Lord. I know we get baptized in the physical sense, which we are dipped in water and we come back up. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that you have emptied every bit of yourself and you want all of Him. That's what the fullness is of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are now full of Him and there's no provision. Think about it this way. If you take a jar and you fill it full of sand to the top, there's no provision for anything else to go in it. You have to empty it first before you can fill it. So we have to be empty before the Lord. That's the choice that we have to make. And that's where the battle is really won at that point. Is when we come to the Lord with whatever it is that we're facing. Whatever the battle is. And we empty ourselves of our emotions, of our fears, of our anxieties, of our doubts, of every aspect of that, and we say, Lord, I empty all that out. Now fill me with all of You so that I'm facing this battle through Your eyes, through Your armor, through all that You are, and I'm not going to have to fight this battle. The battle is not mine. It's the Lord's. And that's where it starts. And quite honestly, that's where it ends. Again, it's that simple. Now, implementation, a little bit different. Because to empty of yourself of yourself is a very difficult thing to do. It's difficult because there's still that aspect that we breathe our breath, we see through our eyes, we hear with our ears, we feel with our fingers, we taste with our tongues, we smell with our nose, and that tells us so much that we think we know it all. And God says, no, you got to disregard all of that. You got to put that aside. I don't want you approaching your situation through taste, touch, smell, feel, hear, seeing. I don't want you to tell you, I don't want you to approach your life with those senses anymore. That's flesh. That's flesh. And see, when you really look at it, the battle is raging within our flesh because we can't not say, well, this is what it feels like, Lord. I'm feeling it with my own hands. This is what it feels like. I smell this and it smells bad. I see this. I hear this. And God says, I know, but it's not real. I'm real. Jesus is real. And He wants you to put those things aside and empty yourself of that and say, I choose to walk with the armor of God, with the fullness of God, with the fullness of His Spirit, clothed in Jesus Christ. And I deny the flesh. To obey the Spirit of God is to deny the flesh. To obey the Spirit of God is to deny the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying here in our text in 2 Corinthians. This is what spiritual warfare looks like. It's not fleshly warfare. Verse 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, these weapons and this armor we just went through, they're not carnal. They're spiritual weapons. It's the spiritual armor of God. So in other words, they can't be used to fight with our finite minds. We can't consciously and physically choose to battle this with our minds. Our minds and our intellect, our worldly wisdom by nature is carnal. By nature, it's carnal. To approach the battle with these puny weapons is laughable. It's laughable to come into a spiritual battle with the human mindset. And the many enemy has his way with us when we use our own strength. But these spiritual weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? The Greek word used for stronghold is okuroma. Okuroma. And that means to fortify, to strengthen. The idea of holding on to something like a castle, a stone castle, that you can picture that in your mind, or figuratively, an argument that you have built up and you believe no matter what you see. That's what a stronghold is. And you might say a stronghold is a belief system or an argument that we fortified in our hearts and our minds. And again, when we're presented with absolute truth from God's Word, we stand in opposition of that because we're walking or living in a stronghold. In verse 5, the first part of verse 5 confirms this definition. It says, casting down these arguments and casting down every high thing that we exalt that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, that's a belief system. That's a thought process. That's an argument that says, oh no, God's Word doesn't apply here. I believe this. That's a stronghold. And to give you a couple of examples in culture, I believe there's what we call individual strongholds and there's corporate strongholds, and racism is a corporate stronghold. It's a corporate stronghold. There are some who stand so adamantly against another group of people that no matter what they're told, no matter what they read in Scripture, they'll find a way to support their argument and their hatred. And that's wrong. That's a stronghold. No matter what they read in Scriptures, they refuse to let go of their belief. Another example is homosexuality. It's a stronghold. It is a belief system in individuals that say, I was born this way. But God's Word tells us otherwise. God's Word says we have a choice. God's Word says choose life. Choose Jesus. But they've accepted this lie. And they refuse to see the Scriptures that say this is blatant sin and nothing less. Evolution is another stronghold. It's in our schools. And it's so entrenched into our schools that you have all the directors of the school boards and all of these people that won't allow a teaching on Christianity or creation because of the stronghold of the lie of evolution. But then we come to bad habits, bad choices, consistent bad choices, and even addictions. All of these are strongholds. They're strongholds that somewhere in our minds and somewhere in our bodies it has taken and ingrained in us so much that it's a belief system that says we can't see a way out. But that goes against God's Word too. God sets us free. There's freedom in Jesus. There's freedom in a relationship with Him. There's freedom in that. And none of what I just mentioned can be battled with the carnal mind. Oh, you may have victories here and there, but the long victory, the eternal victory, can come from God and only can come from God. And clothing ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ reveals truth to us in our spirits. They're awakened to this truth. They're awakened to this truth. See, our spirits, before we come to know the Lord, is dead. It's dormant. When we meet Jesus Christ and we accept and believe in Him, our spirit comes alive. Then the Holy Spirit comes and it connects with our spirit, and our spirit and the Holy Spirit should become one in thought, one in mind, one in action. But unfortunately, the flesh is still trying to beat that back down by saying, no, I want to hold on to what I believe here. I'm more comfortable, even if it's painful. Sometimes we'll hang on to painful things and things that are destructive because at least we know the security of what we've been in and walked in all these years. And God says, yeah, but let me be your security. That is not real security. It's a false sense of security. The floor is gone. You will fall through. Let it go. Walk in the truth of relationship. And then we can take our carnal minds and take them to the cross and walk them in Jesus Christ. God's Word and His Spirit cast down these arguments, these lies, and these idols that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, this is the power that we have in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's Him in us. In Zechariah 4, 6 through 7, He said, so He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He's going to level that mountain. God is right now leveling that mountain in front of you, whatever it is that you're facing. He's leveling it when you're empty of yourself, you fill yourself and clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Who are you, O mountain of sickness? Who are you, O mountain of physical struggle? Who are you, O mountain of financial? Who are you, O mountain of whatever it is that's coming against you in your life? God is going to make it level. And He's leveling it right now as we speak. And He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace to it. That's Jesus Christ. He's the capstone. Many have stumbled over Him. But for those who believe, we walk in that grace. He's the grace to do exactly what He says He's going to do. He's going to level that mountain. Let's walk in that. Let's believe in that. Let's clothe ourselves in Him and His power. Because in Him and His power, all strongholds, all lies, all idols, and every argument are brought to His feet. Everyone, in the name of Jesus. Now finish in verses 5 and 6. It says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And this is an extremely important point here, because our thoughts often carry us to and fro. Our thoughts are what really puts us on the road, and before you know it, your head forced into that road, and angry and emotional and whatever it might be, believing whatever it might be, because our minds tend to do that, distracting us from God's Word and His truth. But to take every thought captive is a discipline. It's a discipline that can only come through our continued relationship with the Lord. Again, taking thoughts captive is not a human, carnal thing that we can do. It's a spiritual thing. We have to take on Jesus Christ upon our lives and our hearts. Then we can take these thoughts captive. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we walk in this covering of Jesus Christ, He gives us the discipline to take our thoughts captive, and then we're able to have this renewed mind that He's talking about. And this passage once again reveals to us that our carnal minds have to be renewed in His truth and His Word. And the more time we spend in His Word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more of Him we recognize. The more we die to ourselves and the less we're influenced by the world, His Spirit then comes alive in us and we begin to hear His direction. We hear His warnings of pitfalls on the front end. And we take those thoughts captive. And we see those stumbling blocks before we trip over them. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Now think about this, and I've done this once or twice. I've hiked on the Appalachian Trail at night. Usually we have a headlamp going, but there have been times when you have the moon coming up and it lights the trail enough where you can see where you're going. God's word lights the trail in front of you. God's word is a lamp unto your feet. You won't trip if you stay in that. You won't trip if you stay in relationship. You will stay solid in your walk with the Lord. Now, you guys that have been here long enough with our church know that I'm not a strategist. I'm not one that teaches formulas. I don't believe in formulas for each person. I believe the formula is Jesus Christ, period. And how He works in your life, He'll use the same things, but He'll use them differently for each person, because each one comes into the Lord, into relationship with Him, with his or her own personal baggage. And your baggage is different than my baggage. I'm not to look at your baggage. Because if I look at your baggage, I'm going to say, wow, man, their baggage sure is a whole lot worse than my baggage. And there we go, pulling that little speck out of their eye, but we got this huge 2x4 protruding. So I don't teach blanket prepackaged systems of do's and don'ts. The only thing I know is that God works in each one of us individually according to the relationship that He wants us to have with Him. And God loves each one of us enough that He wants that relationship to be the most important thing. And because of that, He will work with you in a way that you can receive it. He's going to deal with you in ways that you can understand it. He's going to walk you through things that may be different than the way He walks through somebody else. But you know what? The fruit's the same. Because He's the same. But we're not. And He has to work in us as He sees fit. And if you're willing to come to Him and say, I want to be clothed in Your righteousness. I want to be in Your presence. And I choose to deny myself, and I choose to take up my cross and follow You, God will begin to work in your heart. And He will begin to teach you a discipline that is designed just for you. And I can say that it will always include time, in prayer. It will always include time in His Word, and it will always include quiet time with Him. These components will always be present, but it will be unique to each one of us as our relationship with Him grows. Are we open to that? Are we open to that? It's something that we have to be choosing every moment of every day. Now, I know we're really going a little long here, so I want you to bear with me because we're going to have a prayer time here in a few minutes. But I want to finish this chapter and we'll go right into our prayer time. Verses 7 through 12. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convicted in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such person consider this, that what we are in the word by letter, or what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and then comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. And as I said earlier, we'll come to this place where we'll see these individuals making these accusations about Paul. They're the ones that are in the flesh. They're the ones who are struggling with the very thing that they're accusing Paul of. And Paul says that the church should not look at the outward appearance of these boastful men. They may be handsome. Saul was handsome. They may be taller than everybody else. Saul was taller than everybody else. They may be everything that by the appearance is exactly what they want. But where's the root? What's really is this person individual grounded in? We're not to look at the outward appearance of these boastful men. Spiritual men do not measure themselves against other men, nor do they measure themselves against themselves. True spiritual men seek God's measurement of himself. And I can tell you, when you're really willing to do that, you'll really see how puny you really are. You can't justify yourself in God's presence, not in the flesh. But what you can do is you can say, oh God, I look in your mirror and your Holy Spirit is revealing this in me. I want to change. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be who I was. I want to be different. I want to be stronger. I want to put on the armor of God. I want to walk this relationship out. That's what a spiritual person will do. A person in the flesh will look at the mirror and they will say, wow, man, I think I'm taller today than I was yesterday. I'm more handsome today than I ever was. And God has a way of bringing you down. He has a way of humbling you. No matter, even if you don't even think you're prideful, He'll keep you humble. That's why I got these scars on my face. You know, your pastor does stupid things. And I ran into a door, or a door frame. I'll tell you this story later, but I ran into a door frame. And at the time, it wasn't funny. It hurt. And I got to wear this for, you know, I don't know, another week or two until it all wears off. But the point is that it happened Wednesday, 30 minutes before church, and I knew they were going to video that night. And God says, okay, yeah, you're not really all that. Remember that. Never think that you've got something going on when you turn and jam into a door frame. Something dumb. But God keeps us humble. We can't compare ourselves to ourselves. We can't compare ourselves to other people. We don't measure ourselves that way. By doing that, it puts one in danger of self-righteousness. It puts us in danger of self-justification. And it causes us to do as Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, if everyone who is among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." This measure of faith is given by God. It's not given by man. And may we always walk in humility, knowing that every gift, every calling, every work is from Him, lest we get caught up, as these men did, in jealousy, in envy, and in strife, and they begin to exalt themselves by tearing down others. And that's one of the key things that you will always see. When you see someone that's constantly beating down somebody else or something else, there's a struggle there, and God is working, needs to work them through that. Because it's not about comparing yourselves to others. It's not us comparing ourselves to another church. It's not about Calvary Chapel versus another church. It's about us walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing Him to do the work He's doing there as they're willing, but let Him do the work here by beginning with us individually. That's where the church is going to grow. That's where the church is going to walk in obedience. That's where we're going to see the hand of God move in a powerful way. Paul continues with his thought, verses 13 through 18. He says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere of which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the religions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." When traveling in his missionary journeys, Paul never built upon any other man's foundation. He went out and built upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. Romans 15:20 tells us, he said, And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should be building on another man's foundation. Paul didn't want to go in and build upon somebody else's work because he didn't want to be put in a position to say, I'm going to have to build up, tear down, whatever it might be. He was going where God sent him, to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation and to build upon that. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. That's the heart of the matter. That's it. That's what we build on. Now, in the corporate business world, I have customers this way. I do printing for a living and been doing this for 30 years, and I've seen this over and over. In a corporate business, what they will do is they will hire people and they will bring them in. They will give them a title of vice president of something. Vice president of marketing. Vice president of sales. Vice president of this or that. I believe they probably have a title of vice president of bathroom cleaning somewhere. And that person will go in there and change all the toilet paper just so he can make a mark in the bathroom. That's what these guys do. They come in, they get over this department, and inevitably they will look over the predecessor's work and they will find everything that was wrong with it. They will tear it down, and then they will build up their thing. Only to leave a short time later, and usually they don't last more than a year. I can't tell you how many vice presidents that I've had to train. And I literally mean that. Not just me, but the people, their underlings. They're the one that train their bosses. And they come in, and they train them, and then they'll get their little mark, whatever it is, change everything up, and they'll be gone. Somebody else will come in and say, oh, no. And they have to change something. They have to. And I want to go in there and just sit down with them sometimes. Can't do this. We want to say, look, we've already trained all the other guys. Just listen to us on the front end. It's working. Leave it alone. But they don't listen to that. They have to have the mark. They have to do that. It's a never-endless cycle, and nothing gets done because by the time his underlings get him trained, he's gone and they have to train their new boss over and over and over. And a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced this in the workplace. But Paul here tells us that if Jesus is the foundation of what you're doing and you're walking in the calling that you're called to do, you don't have to go in and tear down somebody else's work and rebuild it. You don't have to go in and restructure everything because it's structured in Jesus Christ to begin with. He's perfect. It's a perfect structure. Can you build upon that? Absolutely. Take what's there and build upon it, but don't go in and try to tear everything down and belittle all those who have gone before you. And that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. Now with that, we also need to make sure that we don't try to copy or mimic your predecessor with other ministries as well. And that's unfortunate that's happened in Christianity. Sometimes some movement will happen, presumably by the Holy Spirit. I pray that it is, but then they'll want to duplicate that all over the country. And they'll start this movement and that movement. And if God's not in it, it's not going to work. And if He is in it, He will make it happen over here. He will make it happen over there. You don't have to send people out of one church to tell everybody else how to grow their church. That's not the way it should be done. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, will build His church. He's done it from the very beginning. He adds to the number daily. It's His job. Let's leave that with Him. Be free in the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, knowing that He will not lead you away from the foundation of the gospel of the Word. And you'll not find yourself commending yourself. You won't find yourself looking in the mirror saying, "Wow, look at this wonderful work we just did. Wow, woo-hoo." Next time you think that, go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he did. But the Lord Himself will commend you. Verse 18 says again, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Matthew 25:21 tells us, he said, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now these are not just words spoken in vain. These are the words that I want to hear. These are the words when I stand before Jesus that I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Jesus has the path to getting there. It's through Him. It's through obedience to the Spirit. It's to deny the flesh, no matter what the circumstance. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapter 3, every letter to the churches ended with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Each of us is the church. You're the church. This word is to us. Let us examine our hearts. Let's become before the Lord. Let's come to Him with the ears to hear. Let's see what He has to say about our circumstances. Let's see what He has to say about our problems. Let's see what He has to say about what we're facing today. And that's what we're going to do. For those who have ears to hear, let Him hear. For those who have hearts to want to draw close to God, let Him receive this morning. Let her receive this morning. For those this morning who are willing to say, "I'm going to deny my flesh in the midst of what I'm dealing with, and I'm going to believe, I'm going to put on the full armor of God, I'm going to clothe myself in Jesus Christ Himself." If you're willing to do that this morning, if you're willing to deny your flesh, take up your cross today. Carry it. Take up your cross daily. Follow Him, and He will meet you where you're at. So this morning, we're going to have this time. I'm going to come down front, and we're going to have oil, and we're going to anoint this morning. If you're sick, I want you to come down. If you're hurting, I want you to come down. If it's emotion, if it's financial, if it's fear, if it's anxiety, if it's just weariness, I want you to come down. I want you to meet Jesus right here this morning, empty ourselves, clothe ourselves in Him, and let's walk out of here with joy and with victory today. Amen.